to 2 Corinthians 5:17 first. Today I want to talk about the power of a changed life. An unknown person said this: to every lost soul, Christ says, come unto me. To every redeemed soul, Christ says, go for me. What is the power of a changed life? I want to tell you a story about names have been changed, but a guy named Steve and a guy named Robert. Steve was a young man that was going down the wrong path in life and almost went to jail before encountering someone who was compelled to tell him about Jesus Christ. It all started one evening when another man, Robert, who owned a store, let's call it a jet ski marine type store, went to church. He loved Jesus Christ. He loved him immensely. That night, as Robert went home from his store and he decided he was going to leave a jet ski out front because they're having a big sale, and he also wanted to rent them because they were right on the water. And so he put a big lock and chain on it and a big sign that said, rent me. And on Monday morning, he returned to his store, and there it was. It was gone. The jet ski was gone. When he asked one of his employees that morning where the jet ski was, the employee had just thought that they had put it somewhere in the back and hadn't even noticed that it was really missing, because they didn't know that he had left it out front. It wasn't long after that that a police officer called the shop and said that they had recovered a jet ski, and they thought it pretty much was his because it was brand new, and that they'd caught this guy, his name was Steve, with a van that he had rented that was 30 days overdue. And in the back was a jet ski, a brand new jet ski that had a sign on it that said, rent me. When Robert began to pray about the situation, and when he heard that the police department was going to bring his jet ski back, he was just really happy that they were going to bring back his brand new jet ski and his property, and he didn't really know what to do. So he called his pastor, and he said, Pastor, what should I do? I the police department wants me to file charges because they believe this guy should go to jail, that he should pay for his crime. And he said, I understand all that, but I'm not sure if what I should do. Should I do this? And his pastor told him, he said, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you that if you pray and you seek God, God will give you the ultimate answer. But you have to believe in that you'll hear him and understand him. It wasn't shortly after that this man, Steve, had gotten released. Bail wasn't much. And he came to the store and he found Robert, and he said he apologized for taking his jet ski, but that he was going to bring it back. And he began to really unload on Robert about his life and how he really had just lost it. His wife was divorcing him. He'd lost his job. He had come to this place where he had no hope. He didn't feel he had a future. And so he was just out doing stupid things. He was drunk that night. Police pulled him over. He got a DUI. DWI, I don't know which one it is. And he said, here I am. I'm in this situation, and I don't know what to do, and I really all I want to do is just die because my life seems over, and I don't feel like I should go on. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to Robert, and he told Steve, he said, the police want me to press charges against you. And he says, I know you're going through a lot already. He said, I don't know how the outcome's going to come with the other things you're going through, but he said, this is what I want you to do. If you will make a deal with me, he said, if you agree to come to church every Sunday for the next 3 months, he said, I will not press charges. But he said, I have to see your face. I have to see that you're being a part. And he said, I'm only asking you to come on Sunday, but if you begin to take part in other things, it will be a bonus to you. He said, I will help you through this process that you're going through. So that day, Steve, he agreed to that. And Robert said it was amazing. The first Sunday he was there, he began to hear about Jesus Christ. The second Sunday he was there, he began to hear how he needed to be saved from his sins. And the third Sunday he was there, he, at the altar call, walked forward and asked Jesus Christ into his life. Steve's problems weren't over, but the biggest hurdle had been one, that he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And that day, as that church praised the Lord for this man coming to know Jesus, he ran down to Robert and he gave him the biggest hug and he said, listen, my life would not be where it is today if it wasn't for you saying that there was more to life than what I thought there was. And he came to know Jesus. And Steve has this tremendous story that here he was a guy who was probably going to go to jail. And how the story goes, he never did go to jail. He just got time and he did community service. And how Robert eventually gave him a job. But he got to testify how the Lord had flipped his life 180 degrees from where he was to where he is today. How amazing a story. And you know what? Jesus Christ, and I have to say this, Jesus Christ is just not for our benefit. Come on, can you follow along there? Jesus Christ is not just for our benefit. When we receive Jesus Christ, it's not just for our benefit. It's for everybody's benefit. If I asked you this question, do you remember what your life was like before you accepted Jesus Christ? Do you remember?
No.
You can't?
I'm only seven.
You're only seven, okay. Who wasn't born when they were a child? Or born again when... Let me rephrase that. Who was not born again as a child? Who did not accept Jesus Christ? Can you remember what it was like?
I can take you to the grave, the guy I used to love.
Yeah. Amy. Can you speak up a little bit?
I didn't feel like I could take care of myself and my life. I needed help. There were a lot of circumstances around that made my life feel very chaotic.
Yeah. Anyone else? What was your life, Josephine? Really loud.
Awesome thing in the whole world. Because you know, sometimes your family, you spread did love me.
Yeah. And your mom gave you the opportunity to come to know Jesus, right?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah. We have, we all have stories, right, of how we come to know Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual experience, right, in our life that happened. My life was full of confusion. It was full of fear. It was bondage to sin, right? I've told you testimony after testimony of my life being on track. My two brothers did go to prison. Not yet. Gail. How did you come to Jesus? Well, I've seen you rob a... No, I'm just kidding.
Ice cream stories about the only thing I ever, robbed. I stole two pennies of candy out of a little box when I was in junior high. That's about as exciting as our
time.
But somebody had to bring you to the place. Bev was the one who gave you the opportunity to what? Come to know Jesus Christ. Right? It wasn't Bev who drew you there. It was the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that drew you there. But
it got both of
you going. I don't think anybody here has robbed a bank. But we are all sinners. And we have sinned. No matter how morally correct we might believe we are, right? That we all are sinners. We still are sinners. We're just saved by grace. We're saved because of the blood of the Lamb. We celebrated Jesus Christ, right, today. It's because of Him that we are saved. We are cleansed through the washing away of sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old is gone, the new is here, right? You are a new creation. I just remember that feeling inside of my heart and my spirit, right? When and every pastor's used this terminology of becoming new. I became a new person, literally, inside. I didn't change overnight. Because the work happens within, and once the work begins to happen within, it does that work to do something inside of us to change who we were and the decisions that we were making previously to coming to that faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes in our journey of faith, if you've been walking this journey for a long time, sometimes we forget that experience or that new feeling, or maybe that feeling has dissipated, I don't know, but I think we need a reminder now and then of how amazing our salvation truly is. I mean, we celebrate communion, and that's one aspect of celebrating our salvation in the fact that we get to remember Jesus Christ. But we need to always have that in our heart of how we were saved from something. I was saved. I never knew that I would ever get called to the ministry, but I believe that I was called on a purpose. Right? That God saved me for a purpose, that God had a plan for my life, just like He has a plan for each and every one of our lives. See, this power of Christ working inside of you, the power of a changed life, that people see Jesus in you and they hear Jesus in you. It's what attracts people to you, right? It's like I got to talk to my neighbor Kevin. They had gone away for a funeral back to Iowa, and they had they'd been gone for a while, and I was watching their house, and I teased him. I said, "Well, I almost went back there and kiped some of your vegetables out of your garden, you know." And he says, "Oh, you could have." And I said, "No, I know I could have, but." My garden's nice, but he has a beautiful garden, right? Everything is tied up and everything is beautiful. But I got to share with him, and he talked a little bit about, you know, the family member that had passed away, and how, you know, it was a sad event because of his passing was just like 67 years old, sat in a chair out on the back lawn in a lawn chair and went to sleep. And it was hard. You know, I could see it was hard for him. And so I just listened and let him know that there was hope, right? Because that's what I'm doing. I'm slowly getting opportunity to share the hope of Jesus Christ with my neighbor, right? Every morning I get up, "Lord, give me one soul today. Lord, give me one soul today," right? Give it to me. Because you prayed that, and guess where you were last weekend? Golfing. With someone, but able to share. Right?
I want him to give me one soul before I die, but the soul goes to him, not to me.
Well, of course, yes.
Amen.
Amen. But we have to ask God for that soul. We have to ask God, "God, give me that one soul today." What I'm talking about is your story. Or your testimony. We used when I was growing up, we called it a testimony. Today they call it a story, right? You know, if you listen to people, it's a story, but I'm going to call it a testimony because your testimony is how God stepped into your life, changed you through His Son Jesus Christ. That spiritual change is the direct result of an undisputable life-changing power, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how the Holy Spirit was drawn unto you. And your testimony is different than the one I shared this morning. But your story or your testimony is unique to you, right? I never knew that when I moved from our small town of Cloquet, Minnesota to Duluth, Minnesota, in this, I don't know how God had set it up, right? But I was renting a room. My job, I was working in Cloquet, and my job transferred to Duluth. And I did not know. And the circumstances that brought me to this house, it was a big old mansion in Duluth. It was sitting on a corner. I can remember all the architectural stuff. It was beautiful, but it was old. And there were 6 rooms, right? And 5 were upstairs, and 1 was in the basement, and they had the one in the basement, and it was cheap. It was $50 a month. How could I beat that?
No kidding.
6 guys. 2 were saved, 4 were not. God knew, right? God knew. God knew that I would come to know Jesus, because 2 guys took the opportunity, right, to know. And your story, your testimony is the power that people need to hear, and how God did something incredible inside of you. I don't know if you've ever been a witness to an event or something like that, or a car accident or something like that, right? And you were there, a police officer asked you for the information, right? Don't look now, don't look around. Keep your eyes up here. Anybody remember what Roger Clark's shirt was today? What he was wearing? I did not think you could. But stand up. He's wearing a marble t-shirt. This guy wears button shirts almost every Sunday, and when he walked in, I went like, dude, he's wearing a marble t-shirt today. But his hair's the same, right? Jeans on today, right? He's got jeans on today. Normally, you kind of wear dress slacks. Half and half. Half and half. Details, right? Details. Knowing your story. Understanding your story. Understanding that there's power in your story. Because a spiritual transformation happened inside of you, right? Go to 2 Corinthians. Look at 14. I've used this scripture in this series. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Somebody read verse 14. Who's got it? Sure, go for it. Read it loud.
Whatever we do, it's because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live.
The NIV says, for Christ's love compels us.
Yes.
Yours says controls us.
Yeah.
Another version. Somebody have another version. Christ love compels us, brings us to this place, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Who are we living for? We're living for Jesus Christ, right?
Yes.
So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, look at verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We've been reconciled, right? We've been reconciled through Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to say this in 1 Peter 2:9, and he lovingly explains this. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've been called out of darkness. Now my goal this morning is to encourage you. How many of you got in your notes, you got the, can I borrow this for a second? You have some notes here that are going to be up there, and then you got this worksheet, right? This is a worksheet for you to come home. We're not going to do this morning. And I hope you will take it home and do it. And some of you will go like, well, I can tell my story. I can tell my testimony. I don't have to do this. I would just encourage you to do it anyway as a refresher. Because was it last Sunday or two Sundays ago, I asked the question, right, are you scared to share your faith? And then Doug said, I think a better word would be apprehensive, and I think that is a better word, right? Are we apprehensive? And you know what? Almost everyone raised their hand and said, I am apprehensive to share my faith. And I don't think that we need to be apprehensive. We just need to even though we have that feeling, I think that we can overcome that. That as we begin to understand what our life was and is now, that it's just a natural part of a changed life to be able to share what we were and who we are now, right? To be able to share that. And that's what the worksheet is for. What was your life before you became a Christian? What was it like? In section one on your big sheet, you'll see this. Your life before you became a Christian. And I want to use the biblical example. So if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. I want to share with you Paul's story. Paul's testimony. Okay? Because Paul's testimony gives us an amazing example of who he was and who he became and the power of a changed life. If you're there with me, we're going to start at verse 2. Then Paul said, when they heard him speak, verse 2, to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Now, Paul wasn't a nice guy, was he? Paul had in his mind that Jesus was a cult and that they had to be dealt with, that they were going to destroy the Jews' way of life, that they were going to come in and somehow change everything, right? When we get afraid sometimes of what change might be, sometimes we do radical things. Because we're afraid that somehow, some way, our way of life or whatever might be challenged. And so here is Paul. His way of life has been challenged. Jesus has challenged his way of life. Paul, we know he was a murderer. We don't know how he lived his life. We don't have much information how he lived his life, other than he says he was a murderer. But we do know that he lived a life of sin in some capacity. Many of us try to live our life full of good morals. We want to do what's best. But all of us are still sinners. We're all still sinners. But what Paul was trying to convey to his readers is that there has to be this change. He's saying, this is who I was, right? If you go back to verse 5, he says, as also the high priest and also the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, Paul was doing what he thought he should do. He was out there. He was trying to do whatever he could to stop Christianity. He was trying to stop the Jesus movement. They called it the way. He was trying to stop this. And in verse 6, Paul says, about noon I came near Damascus, and suddenly this bright light from heaven flashed around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So here's Jesus. Saul, who is going to become Paul, is having a Jesus moment, right? He's having this Jesus moment. Now, your experience and my experience is not as dramatic. Gail has said as much. My experience was, I didn't see Jesus. I didn't speak to Jesus. I didn't. But your moment, the time you came and you said, Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart, is no different than when Paul, who was Saul, who became Paul, said, Jesus, come into my life. Come on. I mean, Jesus came into your life, right? I was reading a column this week about church in Texas, and it was quite an interesting. And the guy said, he said, now, no matter what you did on Saturday, everybody goes to church on Sunday. And when the pastor says, say hallelujah, you better say hallelujah. I thought for a moment, I went like, well, we're not in Texas, we're in Washington, right? Totally different. But Paul is sharing with us this miraculous moment where he met Jesus. This powerful moment, right? The powerful moment I will never forget in my life is when I was kneeling beside that bed as those two guys led me to Jesus Christ, who I can't remember their names. July 28th, right? 1978. That next year, I met my wife. Hallelujah. Guess what happened? We got engaged. She had the call in her life. God moved the call in my life. We got married. Everybody said we were way too young. You're going to be divorced in 2 years. All my wife's aunts were jealous, and they said, they'll never make it. The only two aunts are left are Aunt Ann and Aunt Carolyn, right? And I so bad want to say, neener, 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 right? We're doing what God has called us to do. We're doing because we had that moment where we said, Jesus Christ, come into our life, where I had tears and peace and joy, happiness and all those emotions, right? Paul goes on to say in verse 12, right? Well, let me go on in verse 8. Because in verse 7, he says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. And he said, what shall I do, Lord, I asked. Get up and go into Damascus, and there will be told all that you have been assigned to do. And my companions led me by hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And in verse 12, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. And you will be my witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard, and now what you are waiting for. Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. Man. Here's his story, right? This is Paul's story. It was his life before he became a Christian. It was his life how he became a Christian. And we know the rest of his story right here in the scripture. We have several books of the Bible that share about his story of how after he came to know Jesus Christ, what happened to him. And how he began immediately to tell the world about Jesus Christ, and he began to share his testimony. Because the third thing in your section here on your big sheet is this: your life after meeting Jesus. What has your life been after you've met Jesus Christ, right? And I want you to ask yourself some questions as you write this down, because this is important. Who am I in Christ? How is this in contrast to who I was before? How has God changed me? How has he glorified me? What fruit is displayed in my life, right? Because go to Colossians 1:10, would you? Here's Paul. He's giving thanksgiving and prayer, right, in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love you have for all the saints, right? And he begins to talk to them. He says, over the faith and love that sprang from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, right? Because he's telling them how faithful they have been, right? The faithful brothers, the faithful sisters. Then in verse 9, he says this: for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Underline this in your Bible: bearing fruit. That you may bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. If you believe you are not qualified, baloney. You are qualified. Because who's qualified you? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has qualified you. Right? Scripture tells me that we've all been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Look at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Whew, come on, somebody say amen. Because if you go on, look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That excites me. I got excited this week because, listen, we need to live lives of the power that has changed us. We have powerful lives. You have been qualified. You don't have to be apprehensive. You have been qualified. You know what, if you got up every morning and you said, Lord, in your scripture it says that I am qualified. Man, wouldn't that give you hope? Yeah. That would give you hope. It gives me hope that here I am, I'm I have this ongoing debate with one of the guys in our church all the time about if we're called and how we're called, because, and if we're truly God's masterpieces, because, you know, he's not sure. He's not sure if he's called. He doesn't feel like he's called. He doesn't feel like he's qualified. And I keep reminding him of scripture after scripture that tell us how we are. Right? We are God's chosen people. Any of you remember who Larry Bohall is? He was a guy who came to church here about 2 or 3 years, a long time ago. Not many of you probably remember who he was. Single guy, reddish hair. Huh? He always wore a hockey shirt, that's right. St. Louis Blues hockey shirt. Every Sunday, the same shirt. Can't remember. Sometimes I think I'm, you know, on Facebook, I get so tired of Facebook, I'm just going to deactivate my account and be off of it. And then guys like Larry, I don't know why I'm putting my glasses up. But Larry moved from a job here to a job in the Midwest, to a job in Texas, to a job in Mississippi, to a job in Arkansas, and everywhere he's went, his life has gotten worse and worse and worse. Larry Bohol. Nope. He did something with meters and stuff like at Hanford. I don't know what they call those guys. Anyway, last week he Facebooked me, he messaged me, and he said, Pastor Darrell, I lost my job, somebody stole my dog, I have no money, my truck broke down. I'm living in my truck, broken down on a side street. Somebody stole my wallet while I was drunk. He admitted it. I have no ID. I have nothing. And he said, I'm just going to kill myself tonight. Wow, right? Yeah. If you got that, you would have to go, wow. Somebody's going to commit suicide. Right, and they're letting me know. And I told him, I said, Larry, I said, we've had this conversation, because when he gets at his lowest, he always Facebooks me, because he remembers how God moved in his life here, in our church. How the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit worked in his life. And I reminded him of the fact that he is loved. And I also reminded him of the fact that to be loved, you have to love. And that the situation he was in, no matter how bad it was, that he too could overcome this if he would have faith. And the conversation went back and forth. And I don't know how he has a phone if he has no money, but he has one. I got a Facebook thing yesterday. He goes, if I came back to Washington, would you help me? And I said, well, how are you going to get back to Washington? He said, if I'm going to believe in your God, then... I said, I thought you believed in God. Well, I do, but he uses the term your God, right? He said, then I'm going to have to believe that, and he's going to get me there. And I said, if you can get back here, we'll help you. I said, I can't promise you miracles and all kinds of stuff. But our church would never just throw you to the wayside. And he said, okay, and that's it. I haven't heard anything since. And I thought, the power of a changed life. And I thought about you guys, because not only did I have an opportunity to impact his life, but you had an opportunity to impact his life, even though you can't remember who he is. This was the best time in his life, was to be here with us. And he said that. How amazing is that? And I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to fill him with things are going to be better if he gets here, because that's farthest from the truth. Sometimes we go through things in life, whether we like to or not, because life. We live in this world. I never would have thought my son would have got cancer. Come on. Right? But there we are. I don't want to make you cry, but why did that man drive a different route than he normally drives? We don't know. But we live in a world that things happen, and we have the opportunity, because we have the power of a changed life, to help people. Got to share loud. You see, coming to that place, right? Mark, go to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to close with this. I want you to see three quick things. Your testimony, your story will become natural. You will know the simple truth, because the simple truth will be told about your life and what sets you apart. Because in verses 1 through 20, right, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is if you go back to verse 1, you can see that it tells us that they went across a lake to the region of Gennesaret. When they got out of the boat, here's Jesus, right? Him and his disciples decided to take a little cruise. They were out at the port of to get in and to look around and go tourists, you know, thing. And they come to him, and what happens? An evil spirit comes upon him. And so immediately Jesus begins ministry, right? obviously he wasn't on a cruise boat and he didn't go to the port to become a tourist or whatever, but we begin to see Jesus naturally flowed into ministry. In verse 21, it says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So here he was again, right? Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. He said, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him, right? It's just a natural thing. Jesus said, okay, let's go. Right? Can you imagine? Here's Jesus. This guy comes, he says, my daughter's dying. So he goes. He says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And here's where we get the next ministry opportunity, right? And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And if you can imagine the disciples, they say, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And when the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? What is Jesus doing? He said, here's ministry opportunity. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. The Bible says they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, Talaeth kayum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked. And she was 12 years old. And at this they were completely astonished. Simple. Ministry doesn't have to be complicated. Ministry can be simple, right? The miracle happened. The woman got healed. The man who was at the tomb with the evil spirits, the legion, the Bible tells, had a legion of them in him, got healed. If I was Jairus' family, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but I would have given my heart to Jesus Christ right then and there. Right? Here's Jesus, he's walking along, and the woman touches him. The common denominator here is that she had faith that Jesus would heal him. When Jesus comes to the ministry opportunity with the girl, they did not believe that Jesus would do anything or could do anything. But Jesus says, listen, all you have to do is believe. And he walks in. And he says to the little girl, get up. I I know it's scary sometimes, especially when you pray for people for healing, right? Long time ago when I was a young Christian, we were playing volleyball and I am gonna close, sorry. We're playing volleyball and I can remember somebody spiked the ball so hard that it split right here. You know how this is so. And it was just a deep cut. And there was like blood like everywhere. And because I had this within me because I had just gotten saved probably 6 months earlier. And it was on my mind, just like, do ministry. Tell people about Jesus. I laid my hand down and I said, in Jesus' name be healed. And I believed it could have happened. But I can remember behind me, someone say, you don't actually believe that God still heals today. You know what I had to overcome? Apprehension. Because from that moment on, when I thought, well, nobody really believes. What if I pray for somebody and it doesn't happen? Satan comes in and says, what if I? And God doesn't do it. I'm going to look like a fool. I'm going to look like this. Or I'm going to look like that. Sure, thankful God brought me my wife, because she said, don't believe those people. Our God is greater, right? We believe that our God is greater. Do you believe that today? Listen, the power of your changed life is all people are looking for. The power of your changed life. Amen? Will you stand this morning?